From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today, Dr. Alan Cairns continues his series of studies in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. On the previous broadcast, he commenced a message dealing with the work of the Spirit in the ministry of Christ. We've seen that the Holy Spirit was deeply involved in the Incarnation. It was through the operation of the Spirit that Christ's sinless humanity came into being and was united with His deity, something totally beyond human understanding. Furthermore, the Bible makes it clear that Christ was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so that every communication between Christ's humanity and His deity was through the Holy Spirit. Again, we are in an area outside man's grasp. Before coming to the message, Dr. Cairns answers the question, does the Bible prohibit the use of the title Reverend? This is an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, found in video format on our website, ltbsradio.com.
I remember years ago being told, you know, the Bible says that you are to call no man reverend. And I remember asking, well, where does the Bible say that? And I got the answer, well, I don't know, but I have read it, and I know the Bible says it. My answer was then, and it is now, I've read the Bible through many, many, many times. Never once have I ever come across that command, call no man reverend. What I have come across is in Psalm 111, where I read, holy and reverend is his name. And some people conclude from that, therefore, that no man can have the title reverend. You can refer to no man as reverend. Now, let's stop and think for a moment. When it says holy and reverend is his name, it's not saying you call him reverend. You don't speak of the reverend God. That's not his title. Holy and reverend is his name, simply saying his name is holy, his name is reverend. These are characteristics of God. He is holy and he is reverend, which means he is to be revered. He is to be feared. That's the basis of the word. He inspires a sense of awe. And that's something I would hope would be true in all of us, that we would treat the name of the Lord with awe. Now, how does that apply to men? Well, remember, it is God Himself who speaks of men as holy men of old, spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. He speaks of the holy prophets. So these are descriptive terms. They are applicable to men because if they are in the image of God, then they should bear some of the, in some degree, some of these marks that are like God. That's true of the word reverend. A minister of Jesus Christ, and not only a minister, actually, it should be true of Christians very widely, should inspire awe by their holiness. There should be, if I could put it this way, an awesome holiness and purity and godliness. And that should be very, very clear in the life of any man who's a minister of Jesus Christ. Now, what about this? Well, if God is called holy, how can that be ever said of any man? Well, think of it this way. Is the name Shepherd the name given to the Son of God? Does he say, I am the Good Shepherd? Does the 23rd Psalm say, Jehovah is my shepherd? And yet, the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples and made them preachers, and what did he make them? He made them shepherds. And Peter, speaks of himself as being a shepherd. When Jesus was sending them forth just before his ascension, he told them to be shepherds of the flock, to shepherd the flock of God. So the fact that a characteristic is attributed to God in Scripture is no reason why, in a relative manner, that characteristic cannot be attributed to his servants. They should be holy, and they should be reverent. And that is simply a title that says, we recognize a likeness to your master. I would to God that every pastor and every evangelist could live up to that and would live up to that. But there should be that in the life of every minister of Jesus Christ, which lets people see something of the holiness of the Savior in him. That's where the title comes from. That's the reason for it. And certainly there is nothing in the Bible that says there's anything unworthy or sub-Christian in that proper usage.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We want to say that we are greatly encouraged by the response of you, our listeners, to these broadcasts. We're grateful for the letters, the emails, and the phone calls we've received from many of you, some wanting to say thank you and telling us how much the Lord has blessed your heart through His Word. Some have spoken of life-changing experiences found through the preaching of the gospel. Some have written to ask for the literature that we offer here on the program. We want to remind you of the LTBS audio magazine. This is available in CD format only and is similar in content to the LTBS quarterly magazine, containing articles of great spiritual interest as well as sacred music that will point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. The upcoming edition will be focusing on the great 1859 revival which took place in Ulster. You may have a free copy of LTBS Audio Magazine simply by writing to LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 1-800-275-2965. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the broadcast, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. In this connection, we'd like to call your attention to a series of video features on the website. In these video clips, Dr. Cairns answers questions from both believers and non-believers regarding various issues, such as, why did Christ have to be baptized? How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? And is the emerging church dangerous? These video portions are listed under Q&A with Alan Cairns. You're sure to find these presentations to be informative and enlightening. Q&A with Alan Cairns is found on ltbsradio.com.
But this formation of the substance of Mary, of the human nature of Jesus Christ, is set down to this efficient cause. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore, as the direct result of that supernatural activity of the Spirit of God in the womb and upon the substance of the Virgin Mary, as the direct result, that which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. As the result of this, we can say Christ was truly man. It's a true humanity that our Savior bears because of the action of the Holy Spirit. But we can say because of that divine activity, it was a sinless humanity. See, when you and I are born, we are born of the seed of the man. We are born of Adam's seed with the transmission through procreation of original sin, of the guilt of Adam's first transgression, we being in his loins, legally and actually participating in it. We have the guilt of Adam's first transgression. We have the pollution and the corruption of the whole nature. Now that is the liability that belongs to every man that's born of the seed of Adam. But by means of a virgin birth, by the operation of the Holy Spirit in a mighty, supernatural, and sanctifying work, he took of the substance of the Virgin and creating a new thing, as the prophet says, compassing the man, setting aside the man, he produced the humanity of Jesus Christ, true humanity, for he was born of Mary, but sinless humanity because of the miraculous intervention of the Spirit of God. Hence the Holy Ghost records in Scripture again and again the sinlessness of Christ. Hebrews 4:15, he was in all points tempted like as we are, apart from sin, without sin. Even in his temptations he was different. Our temptations come from without and from within. We have a Trojan horse, as it were, within the camp. We have that which reaches out to the external stimulus. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, he was assaulted from without. Within, there was no nature of sin. He was tempted, but without sin. Hebrews 7:26, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Peter takes this up in 1 Peter 2:22. He did no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He knew no sin. Peter, I think, sums it up in 1 Peter 1:19 when he calls him the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Here you have the miraculous activity of the Spirit of God in the formation of the human nature of Jesus Christ, guaranteeing a true humanity, but a sinless humanity. Now, for the second step. And here I have to confess, I will be at a loss for words. And that's something. Some people think I'm never at a loss for words. Well, I have to confess that I don't know anybody whose words would be sufficient for this subject. We come to think of Christ's indwelling by the Spirit of God. John 3:34, the last line of the verse, we read, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him, that is, unto Christ. He gives the Spirit without measure unto Christ. Now, from the very first, this measureless fullness of the Spirit indwelt Christ. We were reading this morning in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, that the Spirit of the Lord should rest upon Christ. And we read the sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit as he perpetually rests on and resides in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke, in his Gospel, takes this up and leads us into a very deep mystery. Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and then verse 52. The child, that is, the child Jesus Christ, grew and waxed strong in spirit. Now, there may be some dispute as to whether that refers to his human spirit, or whether it refers to wax strong in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to fight much over it, but we certainly do need to note the reference to the Spirit. He waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, people, when they read this, often ask some very difficult questions. First of all, how can the one who is the God-man grow intellectually and spiritually? How can that be? Or, putting it another way, how can the one who received the Holy Spirit without measure yet be said to increase spiritually? And this has led to a lot of untoward speculations down through the centuries of church history. Men have come up with various notions that we need to be very careful of. First of all, let me say that it's not your job or mine to be wise above what's written. We believe what the Bible says, and as I said right at the beginning, we will not always be able to explain the being and person of God. But without trying to be wise above what's written, let's see what we can say. First of all, remember what I emphasized when we were thinking of the Incarnation. That the humanity of Jesus Christ was made of the substance of Mary. Now, underline that. There is an error which we have to avoid at all costs. This is an error that was taken up in what was called the sub-apostolic age by a group called the Valentinians. They were a Gnostic sect. And the Gnostics, of course, did not accept the true humanity of Jesus Christ. This is an error that was taken up in the time of the Reformation by certain Anabaptist groups. It was taken up by some of the Quakers. And in the last century, it was also resurrected by some of the early Plymouth Brethren thinkers. Some of them, thankfully, had the wit to abandon it, but others held on to it. They all, in one form or another, spoke of the heavenly humanity of Jesus Christ. They speak of Mary as merely being like a channel, merely like a pipe through which God sent a certain blessing. But she herself contributed nothing to the actual formation of the human nature of Jesus Christ. Let me say, the Scripture says that Jesus Christ was born of Mary. And those words do not allow of any other meaning than the meaning that Mary's very substance was taken in a supernatural way by the Spirit of God, and from it was produced by His operation the true humanity of Jesus Christ. We must avoid every notion of a heavenly or otherworldly humanity. And I tell you why. If we abandon the true humanity of Christ, we abandon the salvation of our souls. Because the whole economy of salvation depends upon His true humanity. Let me emphasize this. Throughout the Old Testament, there is a picture of the Redeemer. What is called in Hebrew the Goel, the kinsman Redeemer. The only one who has a right before God to enter in and redeem a lost inheritance. The only one who can come in and save those who by their own guilt and folly have been sold out under condemnation is one who is truly bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And if we abandon the true humanity of Christ, we must give up any hope of salvation from God. For there is no salvation save in Him who took flesh, yes, our flesh upon Him. True humanity. Now that's an important thing that we get into our hearts and minds. And it will help us, I think, to understand some of these difficulties. When we recognize that in this incarnation, while it was a miracle in which from the moment of its inception this human nature was assumed by the Son of God into personal union with Himself in a way that I can't explain, nor nobody else can explain. Though it's true that from that very moment of its inception this human nature was never a distinct person, it never had any personal existence or separate existence except in union with the Son of God. And while it's true that thereby this human nature was greatly exalted, could I say the forerunner of the exaltation of all the sons of Adam who are found in Christ? While that's true, nonetheless, remember the old doctrine of the person of Christ taught in Scripture and established in very clear theological teachings through many centuries of church history. It's called the Chalcedon Statement of Christ's Person. Remember this, that the human nature of Christ was never deified, and the divine nature of Christ was never humanized. There was no mingling. There was no confusion. There was union in one person. But the human nature of Jesus Christ did not become in itself omnipotent, omnipresent, infinite, eternal, etc. These are attributes of deity. So the incarnation didn't deify the human nature. Watch something carefully when you read the Bible. You'll find that everything that the Lord Jesus did, he did by the Spirit. One great writer on the subject of the Holy Spirit said, "Nothing was undertaken but by the Spirit's direction. Nothing spoken but by His guidance. Nothing executed but by His power."
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.